You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, let's go to the scripture reading. Yeah, it's 2 Timothy 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And Father God, we pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I got the call from Clark last night. Dr. Lacey, who was scheduled to teach today, his daughter had a child last night or yesterday, and it was premature, so they went to rushing to her aid, and he called me and said, "Hey, you're back on." So I'm glad, because I was able to continue my lesson from last week, which is the hope of the resurrection. So let's start with prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, we pause now to praise your name, to glorify your Son, Christ Jesus, for what a great person he was that came here on the earth, who became flesh, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and was raised again so we might have that hope of the resurrection. And those who have the Holy Spirit in our heart and believe on Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, we have that promise of eternal salvation. Our citizenship is in the heavenlies. We are there with you right now, but we still have this body of flesh that we're walking here on the earth as ambassadors for Christ. Now, we thank you for our calling in the Ephesian letter given to us through the Apostle Paul, the Gentile apostle, especially dedicated to the Gentiles and revealing the truth to them. And we thank you for his testimony. And as we read in Scripture, when he had finished his course, he had kept the faith. Hence there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. And he says, of course, for all of us too that love the Lord's appearing, we still have that crown of righteousness, which we'll give back to you when we see you in that day. So we thank you for this lesson to follow. Pray that it gives glory to your Son, Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. For those of you who were here last week, I started a lesson on resurrection. And I came about that topic because my mother had just died. She had emphysema. She had basically contracted lung cancer. The doctors had tried to biopsy the lung cancer or the growth in her lungs, but they really couldn't get to it. And the doctor said, "Look, we think it's cancer, but we can't confirm it. But even if it was cancer, you're in no condition to fight cancer due to the fact that her lungs were like at about 20% capacity." So she was on oxygen full time. She was having a hard time breathing. Somebody once told me having emphysema is like breathing through a straw. Now, I've never had breathed through a straw, but I can imagine it'd be pretty tough. Now, the straws I get are really big, from the Route 44 Diet Cokes with lime at 7 Amazonic. But even then, that straw would be hard to breathe through if I'm trying to do something around the house, like laundry and things like that. So she was having a hard time breathing. The mass in her lungs eventually bone cancer showed up, and the doctors told us that lung cancer goes to one of three places, your liver, your brain, or your bones. And of course, it showed up on her bones, so she opted for radiation to attack the cancer in the bones where it had showed up. And the subsequent follow-ups, the radiation had been successful, but the cancer has spread elsewhere. So she made it a point, look, I don't want any more radiation. She opted not to do, certainly, chemotherapy. She said, my goal is just, I want to live the best I can, enjoy my family, get through the holidays, and then we'll see where the Lord takes it. So she made it through Christmas, New Year's, and it's amazing. At Christmas, we had all the family in. She got dressed. She looked really nice. And, you know, it probably was the fact that she was suffering was hidden from us. The fact that we could see, you know, she was having a hard time breathing. She had to sit in her chair, and she couldn't really get up and be active and do things. And we didn't want her to. We wanted just to sit there and let us do everything else. But for her, that was tough because she always was a mom. She always was doing, taking care of people, being a hostess with the Moses. And she had to sit there and do nothing but present herself to us as her family as one that's really glad that she's hosting all the family there. So, New Year's came and went. And 6 days later, she went to the Lord. Now, on Monday night, she died Tuesday morning at 3:30 in the morning. So Monday night, I went over to see her. Now, we were keeping a vigil of family members. The doctors told us around Thanksgiving, we probably think your mom won't make it till Christmas. So my wife, Kathy, arranged to take off of school. Instead of teaching, she got a substitute. So she stayed with my mom from Thanksgiving till Christmas, anticipating she would go home to be with the Lord during that time. Well, she rallied and bounced back. She started doing really well. So Christmas came, and the shifts set up were changing. So her sister, Margaret, my Aunt Margaret, was on the tally to stay with her when she died. Well, Monday night, I went over there, and my mother was comatose. She was in her bed, and she was having a hard time breathing. And the fact that she was breathing through her mouth, her saliva had caused her to start foaming at the mouth. Now, if you've ever seen somebody foaming at the mouth, it's kind of a shocking picture. So Margaret was somewhat upset. We had called the hospice nurses, and they came by and gave us medication to reduce the saliva, and she was apparently not in any pain. She didn't obviously look like she was in pain, just somebody who was having to fight for breathing. So that was Monday night. Next morning, like 9 hours later, she'd gone to be with the Lord. I was able to hold her hand, bend down, and say a prayer to the Lord Monday night. And that probably was when I was the most emotional. My mom is going home to be with the Lord. You know, that's a glorious thought. She's probably up in heaven right now running sprints, going around saying, I can breathe, you know. We're a senior, I want to hit him. But even in Scripture, when Jesus was with Lazarus, Jesus wept. So at that time, I wept. But my prayer was, please accept my mother in heaven. She's been glorious to her family. She's been a fantastic leader for me. She was the glue to our family. And when I finished that prayer, a peace came over me. So I went home, anticipating a call that night. Sure enough, it came. So I went over there about 4 in the morning. I got to hold her hand, and the funeral home came and got her body and took it away. We had a funeral. And the funeral was a blessed event. You know, people have come to me and said, you know, it's really strange. I've never laughed so hard at a funeral before in my life. What we did was the three brothers, me, Mark, and our half-brother Lynn, got up and spoke about Betty. And when we were preparing for this eulogy, we were all sharing stories. And every story I shared was so hilarious that they said, oh, you've got to go first. So I ended up going first, and it was a story about my life as a baby, and as a toddler, and as a child. And some of the stories of the baby, of course, I'd never remembered, but people have told me. And I was able to share that. But I also shared in Scripture, when Paul was talking to Timothy, he gave credit to his mother and his grandmother of the faith that's found in Timothy. He perceived that it also was in his mother and his grandmother. So my sons, Carter and Clayton, have received that from my mother. And I think I do as well. So she raised us a Christian family. And she really was the glue, as I said before. But the hope that we had at the funeral was in the resurrection that as Christians we're guaranteed to have in Christ. You know, the fact that as Christians, when you become saved, you are a new creation, a new creature. You have this deposit of the Holy Spirit, and you're not part of the heavenly team. We had taught the younger class the concept of being an ambassador, the status of an ambassador is someone who has to represent their country. I said, for instance, England is a friend of America. We have a U.S. ambassador in England. So I explained the responsibility an ambassador has to represent the country of America over in England. Now, would it behoove our ambassador in England to behave irresponsibly, to be a poor example of a U.S. citizen? Of course, the answer would be no. So since we're ambassadors for Christ, our citizenship is in the heavenlies, but we're here in the flesh now. So we have this Christian citizenship, and we have the ambassador status. So we better be prepared to be a good example of Christians to other people. So they might see, maybe they might ask us, hey, you act differently. Why do you behave that way? Well, it's because of Christ Jesus. I'm a Christian. I've accepted him as my Savior. And he's given me an owner's manual for life. And here it is. And I like to read the owner's manual so I can find out how I need to behave and follow it. You know, I often teach the guys in class, have you ever built a model? When I was growing up, I was really into building things. I was in building, basically balsa wood airplanes, plastic models of cars. I'll never forget being in my room building this balsa wood. And unfortunately, with balsa wood, you had to have X-Acto knives. Now, X-Acto knives are not necessarily a good thing to give a small child because they think, oh, I need to carve this down. So I was sitting in the car, and I said, whoops, the X-Acto knife went in my thumb. I have this really great scar I'll show you after this lesson. So I have this reminder of the X-Acto knife of building balsa wood models. Well, nowadays, kids get to play with Legos, very safe type of construction type items. But I had to build those models based on the instructions. Now, invariably, I'd buy the model. I'd get home. I couldn't wait to build it. I'd envision it in my mind, and I'd start building it, and I wouldn't read the instructions. So I'd get so far, and I said, oh, I don't think that's right. So I have to back up, start reading the instructions, and then put it together properly. So that was obviously an example of how we do it today. We tend to fantasize in our mind how it needs to be done, go after it, and then, oops, I need to find out what's going on and go back and read the manual. So, last week, I pretty much told the story of my mother's funeral, the fact that we're celebrating because of the hope of the resurrection. This week, I'm going to continue on part two. At the end of last week, I handed out a chart, which is kind of small. So this time you've got the chart that's a little bit bigger. And it shows there are seven resurrections in the New Testament. Now, you know, my brother Lynn, who lives down in San Antonio, he's a great Christian. He's a great brother. We share fellowship all the time. So he called me. He said, Champ, my girls, he has two daughters. And the question came up, what about angels? Well, as you know, angels are girls with wings. They're floating in heaven. They play harps. And, you know, you have a guardian angel. That's all the tradition that's regarding angels. And it's all wrong. If you get in Scripture and look up angels, you find out there are different kind of angels. There aren't girl angels. There are seraphims, cherubims, and they fulfill a specific role, particularly in regards to the nation of Israel. And you find all these things out about angels that completely contradict the tradition we have today regarding angels. That's a perfect example of how you can take Scripture, and the second thing you need is a concordance. If you have a topic that you want to learn more, you just sit down with a concordance. It shows you everywhere the word angel is in the Bible, and you look it up. You look them all up. What you do is you compare Scripture with Scripture, and you come to a proper interpretation. Now, resurrection's the same way. The tradition today about resurrection is the rapture. We're all going to be in the rapture. Some people say the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. Some people say that's going to happen midway through the tribulation. Some people say it'll be at the end of the tribulation. Well, the rapture is traditionally the First Thessalonians occurrence, and there are seven resurrections identified in the New Testament. So when somebody says, okay, the rapture, if they haven't gone into Scripture, they lump all those together and make a combination salad. And there's basically a general or universal simultaneous resurrection in their mind. And it takes place at some appointed specific time. It's really without scriptural foundation or authority. Several passages in Scripture, if you look at them, basically refer to a resurrection in abstract. If you take certain passages out of context, you can get the sense of a resurrection here. Now, look at the first handout, page 1 through 4, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, it says in that passage, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Same in John chapter 5, verse 26 through 29. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given many him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation. Well, gosh, you know, in John chapter 5, we see a resurrection that's a good one, and a resurrection that's a bad one. So, through investigation of every scripture bearing upon the subject, certainly indicates the fact various resurrections take place. Each are separated from the other by either an interval of time, and they differ based on who they involve, what's the character of the resurrection, what are the results of the resurrection. So really, you can look, when does it happen? Who does it happen to? What are the results? So if you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither its image, neither had he received the mark upon his foreheads, or in their heads, and they had lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, that 1,000 years is that millennium period. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such that the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In Luke 20, verse 35 through 36, But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world, and the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Luke 14:14 says, And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Hebrews 11:35 says, When we receive their deed dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 7. Now, this is the passage that the typical rapture, quote, rapture, is referring to. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Philippians 3:11 says, If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So, we have all these references to resurrections. In these references, you have people regarding to that resurrection, the results of the resurrection, the timing of the resurrection, some involving the trump of God, some involving the 1,000-year period of the millennium. So it breaks down into 7 resurrections found in the New Testament. So let's look at these 7. First would be the resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 2, 31-32 says, He seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. 1 Peter 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 3:16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ Jesus. The resurrection of Christ is probably the most important, right? Because if it wasn't without that, there'd be no resurrection. When Christ was raised, he conquered death so that we might have hope. The Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then we're all worshiping in vain. Believe me, Christ is raised. And last week we looked at how the Pharisees and Sadducees were competing with Christ and failing. They were trying to trick him. They asked him a question about, okay, what if we have seven brothers and a girl marries the first brother and he dies? Okay, well, he passes his wife on the next one. And, of course, she went down the list and she married all seven brothers. So now they're all dead in heaven. Who's she married to? And he answered, look, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. For when they're in heaven, they're like the angels. They're not married or given in marriage. But his point was, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. How common is the problem today, not knowing the Scriptures? So, we also looked at the Sadducees were the ones that asked that question, and it was, you know, it was sad because you see, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. But it was the Pharisees who went to Pilate and said, look, there's a rumor that Christ is going to have a resurrection. So we're concerned about that, because if he's in the grave and they perpetrate a resurrection, that's going to be a bad deal. So the Pilate said, look, take all you need, make the grave secure. And it was not secure enough, because the angels rolled back the stone and he raised and he was risen again. And many witnesses saw him. So, number one is the resurrection of Christ, most important. Number two, the out-resurrection. Now, Philippians 3:11-12 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. Now, this is the Apostle Paul in Philippians writing about a resurrection out from among the dead ones. Now, this is the resurrection that pertains to us today. When the Apostle Paul was given the mystery, it was after the period of Acts 28:28. He wrote 14 books in the New Testament. 7 before Acts 28:28, 7 after Acts 28:28. The 7 after, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. 2 Timothy, chronologically, was the last book written in the Bible, and the last book written by the Apostle Paul. Why would Paul, who had previously spoken to his Israelites, encouraging them to be not concerned about the resurrection, say that he hopes that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead? Well, if we go to the scripture reading for the day, that was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And we'll look at verse 6. Now, chronologically, this is the end of the Bible. He says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, that the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not only to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. Now, from Philippians to Timothy, several years have passed. 2 Timothy, we think, shows that Paul knows he's part of this out resurrection. Now, there's been issues about when is the out resurrection to happen. Well, we have studied that at the end of this dispensation is when Elijah returns to Israel. Keep in mind, the revealed plan of God was pertaining to Israel and all the promises given to them. Many of those promises have yet to be fulfilled. The prophetic event that brings them back into play is the return of Elijah. Now, when that happens, the period we're in now, called the mystery, is no longer applicable, because the revealed plan of God through the Israelites to the Jews comes back into focus. So when that happens, will we have a resurrection of those that have been saved during the mystery and immediately translated into heavenlies far above all? Perhaps. Will the out resurrection occur upon death? Perhaps. But we really have no scripture that tells us how it happens. We just see that Paul tells us that the resurrection out from among the dead ones is something to be attained unto. And in Timothy, we feel he attained it through keeping the faith. I was talking to Brother Penny over in England of Open Bible Trust. And he's going to be coming through the circuit this fall, celebrating 25 years of the Open Bible Trust. And, you know, we were talking about the calling on the mystery. And he told me that there is a belief among the Bereans that the mystery calling is a separate calling in this time frame. Now, as you know, Acts 28:28, Paul writes Ephesians and declares this mystery, it's the only calling that's going on today. Apparently, those that believe there are two callings, one of the mystery and one of Christendom. And he doesn't believe that. And I don't think I do too. There is one calling, one hope, one faith, one baptism. So, if you are saved in this calling, if someone's saved, if they don't know the mystery, do they receive all the benefits of the mystery, including the out resurrection? Some say no, some say yes. Pastor Penny believes that anybody saved today is part of the mystery, receives all the blessings, and that includes the out resurrection and our citizenship in the heavenlies with Christ far above all. Now, some people say if someone who is saved today and doesn't see the mystery don't get the benefits of the mystery, which I don't feel I believe that way. I think that if you become saved, a member of the body of Christ today, Christ is the head and there's only one calling and you're part of that calling. Now, that was the second resurrection. Third one I have listed is the resurrection of the earlier tribulation saints. The fourth I have listed is the resurrection of the two witnesses. The fifth is the resurrection of the 144,000. The sixth is the first resurrection, or the former. Of course, that relates also to the latter resurrection, is the seventh. Now, 3 through 7 are particularly in regards to the nation of Israel. There's a big dispensational chart back in the back room where I teach the kids. And I have a dotted line, and it goes down. I say, okay, this is where the chart was dated. Everything left of the dotted line is history. Everything to the right of the dotted line is prophecy. So I asked him, what is prophecy? And I got to go, basically, promises in Scripture that have yet to be fulfilled. Prophecy really pertains to Israel. We have our own prophecy in the mystery. We see that in Timothy and in regards to the latter days and the behavior of saints, things like that. But these resurrections, 3 through 7, pertain to Israel. Now, you find all these resurrections in Revelation. Number 3, you find that in Revelation 7. Number 4, you find that in Revelation 11. 5, you find that in Revelation 14. And 6 and 7, you find that in Revelation 20. So, one of the principles we have at Right Division is the proper interpretation of Scripture, where you find the first English Bible that was written by William Tyndale. He said in his written his Bible, look, if it greatly help you if you, when you read Scripture, if you not only read what's written, but consider when it was written, who was written to, where was it written, what went on before, but what went on after. So you get the proper context of Scripture. If you say, well, I believe in the resurrection, and, you know, it's us all going to be glorious, you know, rapture, and everything's going to go up, you have committed the sin of wrong division. You've got to get in and be a workman to study these things out. So, we find in Scripture various resurrections take place. Each one is separated from the other, either by interval of time, either differing subjects, characters, or results of that resurrection. So, if you look at the 7, there's a chart that I gave you. You see a handout. And there are 7 rows where it says the title of the resurrection. And you have 4 columns. And where the rows and columns intersect gives you some study material to find out more about that resurrection. Now look at row number 2, the out-resurrection from the dead ones. It says there, a physical resurrection of certain believers out from among the myriad of who sleep in the dust of the earth. All remaining in the dust of the earth will continue for a time. It says, when it happens is, at the exact moment when the church, which is his body, is made complete or perfect. Who's involved? Well, only those who are members of his body. If you become saved today, you're a member of the body of Christ. What is the destiny of those included in the resurrection? Well, we are called on high, participating in a special call, a prize term, God's call on high. changed and made like himself, and we are appear to him in glory. So you follow that row across, you can look at scriptures up and see what attributes regard to that resurrection. And we're out of time. I can't believe it. Well, I can't believe it because when you have fun, time flies. Let's go ahead and close the prayer. We'll get finished here. Father God, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you that you've given the scriptures to us. You've told us that they're complete and that we lack nothing to be approved in your sight. We pray that we'd be energized to study your word, to find these things out. If we don't understand them, to have the tenacity to get after it and be that ditch digger, to get in scriptures and find out what it really means so they can share that with others and they can see the hope that's within us. We thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus, for what he's done for us. And we thank you for our assembly where we get to come together and worship him freely. For it's in all Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.